All right. Well, I just want to say I'm really grateful for being able to preach behind this pulpit. I'm grateful for Pastor Merrill giving me an opportunity to preach. I know the opportunities like that are few and far in between, and I know there's a lot of preachers better than I, and a great men of God that can preach the Bible. So I say I'm very grateful for that. Now, here in John chapter 4, we're in the story of the woman at the well, where the Bible gives us an account of this woman from Samaria meeting with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ met or was at the well, and they both shared a conversation. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. It says, "Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. So he asked this woman for a drink of water. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So this is it's an unusual circumstance, to have a Jew talk to a Samaritan. They didn't have any dealings with one another. In verse 10 it says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who is it saith thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And right here, so he tells this woman that, if you know what the gift of God was, if you knew it, and who is it saith thee, Give me a drink. So he's saying, if you knew who you're talking to, you would have asked of him. So saying that you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. And what he's talking about right here, when he's talking about living water, he's talking about everlasting life.
Right.
Okay, if you actually study these passages, if you've read through the book of John a couple of times when you're saved, you can understand that's what he's saying right here. When he's talking about the gift of God, he's talking about, eternal life. It says Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what he means when he says, give me living water, and he's talking about drinking this water, it says I'll read verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." And in order to drink this water, or in order to receive this everlasting life, you have to believe on him, okay? It says John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So the way you receive that is just by believing. It says John 7:37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So in verse 37, he says, "Let him come unto me and drink." Verse 38, he says, "He that believeth on me." So we can see that come to Jesus Christ and drink just means to put all your faith in Jesus Christ. He died for sins, buried, and rose again.
Amen.
Okay, and I know most of you understand that, but the Bible says prove all things. And obviously we understand verse 39 says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because that Jesus is not yet glorified." The Holy Ghost is given to those who believe on Christ, those who believe in his name. Okay, And obviously, he says, if you drink this water, you shall never thirst. Well, salvation is a one-time deal. Once you're saved, you have everlasting life. You can never go to hell.
Amen.
You can never perish. Now, one part of the verse I want you to look at is Jesus Christ said in verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God." So he said there's some things you have to know in order to be saved. He said you have to have some knowledge. And the title of the sermon is called "The Knowledge of the Gift of God." The knowledge of the gift of God. And in order for someone to be saved, in order for someone to receive everlasting life, they have to have knowledge. You have to know certain things about what the Bible says about salvation in order to get saved.
Right.
And I have three different points to this sermon. One, salvation is a knowledge. It's not a feeling. Salvation is a knowledge.
Amen.
The reason people are not saved is because they lack knowledge.
Yeah.
Number two, in order to have the knowledge of the truth, you have to know the truth. You have to know what the Bible says about what you need to believe to be saved. And number three, in order for people to get saved, another saved person has to take the word of God and explain that another person verbally, and they have to transmit that knowledge to someone else. People don't receive the knowledge of truth by osmosis. Someone actually has to take the Bible and explain to someone else how to be saved. We say, why preach a sermon? Well, a lot of people scoff at this, a lot of people say, "Oh, you independent funnel Baptists, they'll use a straw man and say you think they're the only ones that go to heaven." Now that's obviously not true, because You know, there's false prophets out there like Keith Gomez and Phil Kidd who call themselves independent fundamental Baptists, but then they both teach a works-based repentant of our sins to be saved salvation. Yep. But also, you know, no one ever actually says that. I mean, if you call yourself a Pentecostal, but if your doctrine is right on salvation, you know, you can call yourself Pentecostal all you want. You're still saved. Okay, that's a straw man. Now, and false prophets, they'll scoff at this, and people that teach a works-based salvation, because they think salvation is by works, they will de-emphasize knowledge. They won't emphasize clear doctrine for salvation because they don't think you get saved by knowledge. They think you get saved by works.
Yeah.
One example is Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham, he's dead. He's burning in hell right now.
Amen.
But Billy Graham taught. Okay, and it was like one of the last thing he said that was like really publicized is that you don't need to know the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. What he said was that basically, if you're like a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, or if you're a non-believer, as long as you turn to whatever light you have, you know, God will save that person. Well, I mean, that's crazy. What if someone is a Satan worshiper and that quote-unquote light in them is telling them to worship the devil? I mean, is that going to work? You know, what if their light tells them to sacrifice a human to Satan? That doesn't make any sense. That's foolishness. And the Bible says that they speak not according to his word. It is because there's no light in them in Isaiah 8. You have to be right on the gospel. You have to understand what the gospel is in order to be saved. Okay? And turn to Hebrews 8. And one thing you'll find common to the entire Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, is salvation is about knowledge. The only reason anyone ever went to hell is because they lacked knowledge on how to go to heaven.
Amen.
And of course, when you confront a false teacher on this, you know, 99% of the time what they'll say is, oh, God knows their heart. Okay? And they mean different things by this. I can't exactly figure out what they mean. A lot of times what they mean is by God knows how they feel, or God knows that they're sincere. So even if they are wrong, but again, it's because they have an agenda. So I just want to get this out of the way. You know, understand this, that when the Bible uses the word heart, it's just, you know, when it's talking about a person's thoughts or center of a person's, it's just talking about a person's mind. I'll prove it to you right here. You're in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Okay, so right here, God says, I will put their laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, it says the same thing. It's just worded a little differently. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So in Hebrews 8:10, he says, write them in their hearts. Hebrews 10:16, he says, in their minds will I write them. And what he's talking about the law. Okay, so you can see, mind, heart, you know, and when it's talking about a person's thoughts, it means the exact same thing. Okay?
Yeah.
Obviously people do have emotions that come from their mind, but that's not the primary definition of the word heart. Okay? When it's talking about a person's thoughts, it's talking about a person's mind, heart, they mean the same thing. Now, salvation happens when you receive the knowledge of the truth. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4. We're going to go through a lot of verses that show that salvation is about knowledge. And while you're turning there, I'll just read to you in 1 Timothy 4, 3. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It says in 1 Timothy 2, 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So again, you can see that they're used hand in hand. Why? Because salvation is a knowledge. It says, 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 7, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So what's a false prophet's problem? The problem is that it's not that they're learning. I mean, they have knowledge. They just don't have the knowledge of the truth. And with the knowledge of the truth, it's talking about they don't know what they need to believe to be saved.
Amen.
Because their heart's been hardened. They've been given over to a corrupt and reprobate mind. Okay? And Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And you turn to Romans 10. You see, And when it's talking about after to receive the knowledge of truth, it's talking about once Jesus Christ has washed you of your sins, has saved you, okay? That's talking about salvation. It says in Romans 10, now those who are unsaved are ignorant, or they lack knowledge. It says in Romans 10, 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, you think of the word zeal. What's zeal? Zeal is when you have when you're passionate about something. Yeah. You know, if someone's zealous, we say that person is really fired up.
Right. Yeah.
And the Jews in Romans 10, verse 1, the Bible says that they have a zeal of God, means they're zealous about God, but it says, but not according to knowledge. I mean, not according to what the Bible says. So they have the feelings right, but again, they're not saved because they don't have the knowledge.
Amen.
For verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what does it mean to be ignorant? Well, you know, ignorant just means lack knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know what God did for them. They don't know he died for all their sins. They don't know that if they believe on him, they receive his righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're doing their own works in order to go to heaven. Okay, and you know, if you want, you can turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. You know, Paul in Mars Hill. So he's speaking to a bunch of pagans. It says Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So Paul's talking to these group of pagans that they're just worshiping a whole bunch of gods, and he's referring to the unknown God. So they set this statue, this placard. It was this voted. Basically, they thought, well, if there's any God out there that we haven't, you know, gave respect to, you know, what they're saying, you know, because they believe in polytheism. He says, to the unknown God, okay? Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. It says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So you can see right here, the problem is with unsaved people is they are ignorant. They don't have the truth. They don't have the knowledge of the truth. They don't know what they need to believe to be saved.
Amen.
Matthew 12, verse 6, Jesus Christ said, but I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. You know, the reason why the Jews hated Jesus and why they crucified him, why they put him to death, is because they didn't know who he was. They didn't know that he is the Savior. And, you know, they still don't know that today. You know, contrary to what, you know, Messianic Jews will tell you, you know, they don't believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They worship a false god.
Yeah.
And right here, because the Bible says, he that denied the Son, the same hath not the Father. And they denied Jesus Christ the Son, they don't have the Father.
Right.
It says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy, not sacrifice. So again, they didn't know what it meant. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. And therefore, they condemned the guiltless. Jesus Christ is the guiltless. He's completely without sin. If really, if you would, turn to Hosea 6, verse 4. Hosea 6, 4. I'm going to be turning to a lot of places tonight. And I'll just read to you 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, you know, if they knew who their crucifying was, they wouldn't have done it. That's what the Bible says. It says in Hosea 6, I'll just begin to read verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Now, when it's talking about mercy, it's talking about the knowledge of God. It says, it says, for I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. So, mercy is interchanged with knowledge of God and sacrifice and burnt offerings. It's like this. When you have the knowledge of God to be saved, you have received mercy. I mean, that's pretty apparent. Now, the Bible also talks about people that are saved as knowing the Lord. Now, it's important to make a distinction right here, because there are a lot of false teachers that try to teach a works-based salvation. They'll point to you passages in the book of 1 John, and they'll say, "Oh, right here it says if you're walking in darkness, you don't really know God." And they'll try to use that to teach that you're not saved if you don't do the works. And what they're doing is they're teaching a works-based salvation.
Yeah.
You know, there's a difference between someone knowing the Lord as Savior versus someone knowing the Lord as a friend. Okay.
Yeah.
You know, all you have to do to be saved, you have to know the Lord as your Savior. You have to know Him as the only way to heaven.
Right.
But if you want to have fellowship with God, you have to know Him, as a friend. But again, that has nothing to do with salvation.
Amen.
And right here, I'll get to that in a second. But I want you to see some different verses. And turn you would to Hebrews 8, and I'll read to you Galatians 4:6-9. Galatians 4:6-9. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of a Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye do service unto them which by nature know God." So the people in Galatia, the church in Galatia, before they knew who God really was, they were worshiping other gods. They were idolaters. They're saying they did service unto them which by nature know God. So, you know, obviously if you're saved, you understand that a statue, that's not a god. That's just a statue. And the Bible even says that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils. You know, if you have someone that's worshiping, you know, that what they say is Mary, or they're worshiping like an image that they're calling Peter, or if they're worshiping like a Buddha statue, the Bible says they're worshiping devils, but they're not worshiping an actual God. The Bible says there's one God. But it says in verse 9, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" So it's talking about the people, church in Galatia, after they knew God, so after they got saved, a lot of them started bringing in like the Judaistic practices. They started trying to bring in the law again that was done away in Christ, and he's asking why they did that. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, their iniquities, will I remember no more." So right here it says that there's people that have unrighteousness. But it's saying that all these people shall know me. The reason why is because knowing the Lord as Savior versus knowing the Lord in terms of fellowship, they're two different separate things. Okay, and it says, "For all shall know me." Well, in the new covenant, in the Old Testament, you know, you had, you know, people that were part of the nation of Israel. Well, in the New Testament, it's a spiritual Israel. In the Old Testament, it was a physical Israel. Now they're in the New Testament. Everyone that's part of Israel knows the Lord. Okay, because they know as terms of Savior.
It's true.
Now, if you would turn to 1 Samuel 2, I'm going to just show you a few examples in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2, it says in 1 Samuel 2, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." You know, the sons of Belial, that's another word for sons of Satan, sons of the devil, reprobates. They were the children of Eli. They did not know the Lord. I mean, they were priests, but they were not really saved. They were reprobates, okay? It says in 1 Samuel 3, if you turn over, there's one page over. Yeah, the Bible also talks about knowing the Lord. It talks about Samuel. It says, "And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." And another example, you can turn there if you want. Actually, just turn if you would to 1 John 2. 1 1 John 2. And I just wanted to show you this distinguishing really quick. But while you turn there, I'm going to read to you the... I think I got the point across. I'll just turn to go to 1 John 2. Again, it's important to distinguish between knowing the Lord as Savior versus knowing the Lord as a friend. Okay? Now, it says in 1 John 2, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Okay, and work salvations, they love this verse right here because they're people that teach like a repentance sin style gospel, they try to teach, well, if you don't keep the commandments, then you don't really know the Lord, not saved. But like I said before, if you turn to 1 John chapter 1, the Bible explains the context of what it's talking about. It's talking about knowing the Lord. It's not talking about knowing the Lord for salvation. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the book of 1 John was not written to get people saved.
Right.
The book of 1 John was written that ye may have fellowship with us.
Amen.
It was written...
Amen.
That your joy may be full. Now,
Amen.
Just because someone's saved, that does not mean that their joy is going to be full. Okay?
Yeah,
there are a lot of people that are quenching the Holy Spirit. They're walking in darkness.
Amen.
That they're still they're still saved as anyone else.
Right.
It's talking
Amen.
About knowing him for fellowship, knowing him so you can have joy. Why? Because when you're a good friend with somebody, there could be a joy in that relationship.
Yeah.
It's you don't have to turn there, but Philippians 3 verse 7-10. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him." And Paul, he explains what he means when he says, "But that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformed unto his death." You see the word fellowship right there? He's talking about knowing him in the sense that knowing him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You see, in order to know Jesus Christ as a friend, you have to go through suffering.
Yeah.
You have to suffer for the cause of Christ, like he
Good.
Suffered. And in order to know the power of his resurrection, if you want to, be filled with the Spirit and do great things like Jesus Christ did, well, guess what you have to do? You have to go through affliction.
Yeah.
And you see
yeah.
that example all throughout the Bible. You see the Bible teaches that in Acts that when the church of God was afflicted, when Saul persecuted the church of God and wreaked havoc, the Bible teaches that they went everywhere preaching the word of God and it multiplied and grew. Why? Because that's how it works. In order to have the power of God in your life, you have to go through suffering. Paul said, I most gladly therefore will glory my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me.
Amen.
But again, that's for fellowship. And I'll explain to you one more verse that they try to twist. Romans 1, it says, Romans 1 verse 19, it says, or verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither thankful." Now, Romans 1, 21 doesn't say they knew God as Savior. It just says they knew God. It means they had a knowledge about God.
Yeah.
It says in verse 28, "But even as they did not like to retain God their knowledge, God gave them order to a reprobate mind. Do those things that are not convenient." So again, these people, they knew God, but they didn't know him as Savior. They just knew God in the sense they knew they had some knowledge of God in some way, shape, or form. Whether they heard about him at church, whether they knew that there's a creator because the invisible things of him in the creation world are clearly seen, and they can see the creation, they can understand by just seeing these things, that there must be a creator. It's just common sense. And I think the best way to explain this is just, let's say there's a doctor out there named Jim, okay? I'll use Jim example. Let's say there's three people that know Jim, okay? Person one is unsaved person, okay? They'll say, okay, person one knows that Jim is a guy that heals people. So person one could say, "I know Jim." Let's say person number two is a saved person. They could say, "Jim is my doctor. He has healed me." So he knows Jim in the sense that he knows he's his doctor. He's healed him. Person three, he's a saved person. He'll represent a saved person that has fellowship and friendship. Jim healed me, and Jim and I heal people on a regular basis. I know a lot about Jim. He is my best friend. We have a good friendship together. Now, person one and two could both say that they know Jim, or they don't know Jim, depending on the context. Like, for an example, we meet people all the time who we know or are acquainted with briefly, but we don't know them, like, personally. I mean, I have people in my job that I know my boss's name, but I don't know him on a personal level that well, okay? But again, it depends on the context. Now, person three is the only person that cannot truthfully say, I don't know Jim, because, again, he knows him. And then, okay, you also add person four. Person four is some guy who heard about Jim, but just doesn't want to think about Jim anymore, okay? That would be an example of that. You know, he just doesn't want to think about it. He's like, I hate Jim. I don't want to know about Jim. I'm going to pretend Jim's something else. I'm going to pretend, you know, Jim's like a gorilla or zebra or something. And now that we see that a person, you know, and turn back to what is John chapter 4. Now that we see that the Bible clearly teaches that a person must have the knowledge of truth to be saved, and that the knowledge of the truth equals salvation, and people that are unsaved, they don't have the knowledge of the truth. Let's go back on John chapter 4 to see what the knowledge of truth is. It says in John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, right here, Jesus Christ is saying, he's saying right here, anyone who has the knowledge of the gift of God and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is will for sure call out to God and ask for everlasting life. But notice he says, if thou knewest the gift of God. He's saying, if you know it is to say to thee, give me drink. It's because you have to know what the Bible says about salvation in order to be saved. You have to have that knowledge. Okay? Now, what's the gift of God? Well, the gift of God, you have to understand it's a gift. It means it's not of works. It's not by repenting of your sins. Yeah. It's not by baptism. Yeah. If you think you have to earn salvation by your good works, if you think you have to turn over a new leaf and get the sin out of your life, you don't know the gift of God. You don't know what salvation is. You're not saved. Amen. Also, you need to turn to 1 John 5. You have to understand that the gift of God is eternal life. Okay? You have to understand the gift of God is eternal life. It says in 1 John 5, verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Right here, the Bible gives two groups of people. Those that believe on the Son of God, those people that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says they have the witness in themselves. And the witness is talking about the Holy Ghost. It says, He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So they're calling God a liar. They're making out to be a liar. Now, God cannot lie. It's saying he made him a liar. They're saying they're making him out to be. And the reason why is because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And that record is in verse 11, it says, This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. Okay? In order to be saved, you have to believe that record is eternal. And when you go out soul winning, if you're preaching the gospel to somebody, that person needs to understand that gift lasts forever, that it's eternal, Amen. That it can never end. If they don't understand it's eternal, if they think you can lose if you do something really bad, if they think you lose it if you commit murder, suicide, or something to that effect, it doesn't matter what it is, they're not saved because they don't believe the record that God gave the Son. They don't know the gift of God. Amen. And in this church, this is not a contentious point. I mean, everyone here, pretty much everyone, like 99% of people that are saved, you understand that that's an essential doctrine for salvation. And even then, it just makes sense. I mean, if you just break it down really quick. People that believe you can lose your salvation believe you have to work to keep your salvation.
Amen.
People that believe you can lose your salvation, they think they have to constantly do something to keep it. They don't believe it's a gift. And therefore, they're calling God a liar in their heart. But every church I've been in that's like an IFB church that hasn't been heavily influenced by Pastor Anderson or treats the doctrine of eternal security as a non-essential doctrine. And they think, I've a lot of times they'll have children in their church that they'll get saved when they're young. And when I say get saved, I mean they pray. They didn't understand the gospel.
Yeah.
And then they'll have these same kids, they'll constantly get resaved over and over and over again. Either they'll say the kid got resaved, and they'll just count, and they'll just, count the numbers again because Baptists count everything in calories. Or what they'll do is they'll say, well, he or she got assurance of their salvation. Because the parents will get really mad if they say, well, your son wasn't really saved, or your daughter wasn't really saved, but when you went to our youth camp, you know, they actually had a soul winner teaching the gospel. And this has been something, and this has been like a pet peeve of mine. But here's the Bible's very clear, is that, you know, you have to believe that record to be saved. You have to believe it.
Amen. And
the funny thing with this crap is that eternal life is heavily emphasized in the book of John. It's heavily emphasized.
Yeah.
Now keep in mind that John was a book written specifically to get people saved. It says in John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. So the reason why the book of John was written, so that you believe and you might have life through his name.
Amen.
Translation, it's written so you get saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, I just did a quick count to see just some statistics of eternal life in the book of John. And again, I mean, these are some things I counted out. And if I miss something, or maybe someone disagrees, maybe I should have counted that. I mean, that's fine. This is just something I counted, okay? The words eternal life and everlasting life are mentioned in the book of John 17 times. The words live forever are mentioned 2 times. Never perish, that's mentioned once. Never die, that's once. So that's 21 specific words or phrases teaching that you can never go to hell after you get saved. There are 7 ways the Bible uses in the book of John to explain the doctrine of eternal life. You know, it calls Jesus Christ the bread of life. You know, if you eat, you'll never hunger. It calls it living water, that if you drink, you'll never thirst. You know, it calls Jesus Christ the Passover lamb. He said, whoso drinketh my flesh, eateth my blood, dwelleth in me and I in him. It explains the consummate immortality. You know, Jesus Christ said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It says the Bible teaches once you're saved, you're in the good shepherd's hand. He said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know, once you're saved, you know, you're become a children of God. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And also, the Bible teaches the book of John, another way to explain it, is that you're justified. You know, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And it says, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's heavily emphasized in the book of John. I mean, now I was in an independent fundamental Baptist church in Tennessee. Now, this wasn't Tony Hudson's Church of Crazy. This is another church that was actually right. They didn't teach a bunch of heresy, you know. But where the church staff, you know, openly marked and ridiculed a teenager who's constantly doubting their salvation and constantly getting resaved. Now, I thought this was pretty wicked because, you know, even I knew that. Even if, like, you don't think it's an essential doctrine for salvation, if somebody thinks that you can lose your salvation, you know, even back then, I thought, well, that's something you should show somebody. Because why would you want that person worrying about going to hell every night?
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense. That was a pretty wicked thing, I thought myself.
Yeah.
And this is before I knew that, you know, you had to believe that to be saved. But even back then, I'm like, what is he saying? And I would hope that this guy, you know, if he found out the truth, that he would be very, you know, repentant. I mean, and you know, because that's just pretty wicked. I mean, I would yeah. take that kid and I would show him. I remember even before I knew that it was essential doctrine, if someone said you could lose your salvation, I made it a point to teach them that you couldn't, you know, until they prayed again, or they just, you know, they said, oh, I believe that, or they went away. But here's, and also, yeah, and anyway. So I was with this guy, and he started talking this Pentecostal, and I even off the bat, I knew this guy wasn't receptive, but I was like, okay, I'll just let him talk to him really quick, and the guy was like, no, I don't, I'm saved, I believe it's just faith in Christ you're saved, but I think you can lose it. And I said, hey, come on, man, he's not receptive, he doesn't want to hear, you know, he's telling us to get lost, but he still wanted to talk. And then the guy said something really weird to this guy. He said, I'm not going to say you're not saved. But you know, I'm in doubt of you, and I came butt in. I said, look, you're not saved, and you need to you don't need to tell them that, because you're denying the doctrine of eternal security.
Yeah.
And look, and it doesn't matter if they call themselves a Baptist or not, because we have a lot of people that call themselves Baptists.
Right.
You know, if you knock on anyone's door here, like, there's a good chance that they go to some Baptist church.
Yeah.
But you know, I don't care. You know, if they call, you know, Free Will Baptist, if you don't think, if you can lose your salvation for any reason, Not saved, period, case closed, end of story. Being baptized does not make you saved. Yeah. Being an independent funnel baptist does not make you saved. Amen. And also I'll say this too. If you don't think that's an essential doctrine right there, I don't know how you can call yourself fundamental. Because a fundamental is like, that's like a pillar right there.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, that's like that's fundamental. I don't know how you can call yourself that.
Amen.
That's right. And I also had another heretic at this church. He told me, we know in part, we prophesy in part, we're saved in part. You know, I called him out, I said, you're a heretic. And the reason why this is going on along in the church is because the pastor, I don't know what he believed in that. I know that every time he preached the gospel, he included eternal security. I don't think he was making this clear. Now, I thank God that our pastor, he makes that very clear. And that he makes it, he's clear, crystal clear doctrine. And I'm just going to reiterate the fact, you have to believe that to be saved. And anyway. And the last point is this. You know, in order for someone to get saved, in order for someone to receive the knowledge of truth, they have to have someone else transmit. They have to have someone else preach the gospel in order to and get saved.
Right.
Okay, so really, really, you're in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, it says, verse 25, it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So after Jesus Christ told her that he was the Messiah, after he told this woman that he was the Christ, this woman, she went out and she told other men in the city. She told them about the Christ. She told them about Jesus Christ. And notice it says she told them. So she actually spoke to them. It says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in verses 31 through 38, it talks about sowing and reaping. And that's something this woman was doing. She was sowing and she was reaping. Because if you read the rest of the story, you know, some people got saved, you know, by hearing her word. Other people got saved by hearing the words of Jesus Christ. You know, and of course, you know, they both got saved by hearing the word of God. Just some of them need to hear Jesus Christ himself speak. It says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believed, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So, you know, some of the men in the city, the woman got saved her personally herself. Others came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spoke. The Bible says, you know, we have heard him ourselves. But notice it, in all these verses, it says that, you know, it has people speaking, it has people hearing. It doesn't say, now we believe not, you know, for we have read him about him ourselves. It says we have heard him. Because in order for someone to get saved, they have to hear the word of God. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the writing of the woman. It says they believed him for their saying of the woman.
Yeah.
Because she had to open her mouth boldly to make known the mission of the gospel.
Amen.
And here's the point. And turn to Ephesians 6. You can't get saved just by reading a gospel tract.
Yeah.
You can't get saved just by picking up the Bible yourself and just kind of figuring it out and just underlining a verse here.
Right.
Look, there are people that really believe that. The Bible says, you know, how should they call on him in whom they not believe? How should they believe in him of whom they not heard? You have to hear the word of God to get saved, friend.
Amen.
It says,
right.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mission of the gospel. He doesn't say that I might write boldly the mission of the gospel. Paul only wrote boldly to people who are already saved.
Yeah.
He opened his mouth boldly to what? Make known the mystery of the gospel, because the gospel is a mystery. You can't receive that knowledge just by reading the Bible yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Can an unsaved person, you know, receive the knowledge of truth themselves by picking the Bible?
No.
The answer is no, absolutely not. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside them. They're not saved, and they can't figure it out themselves. And if someone says, well, I got saved by reading the Bible. I got saved by reading Jack Trickdrag. Now, here's the thing. No one got saved by reading Jack Trickdrag. Because that guy teaches a repented, for sin to be saved gospel. Yep. The guy's burning in hell right now. No, yep. So no one got saved that way. Yep. But also, you can't get saved just by picking a gospel track. Even if the gospel track says the right thing, you need someone to have, the Bible teaches, you need to have someone make known the ministry of the gospel by speaking to you, by opening and alleging that Christ suffered. You know, and that's the thing. People that aren't saved, they can't figure that out. And also another thing, too, if someone says, well, I got saved that way, well, either one, they're mistaken, they don't understand the doctrine of salvation. You know, two, they're lying, or three, worst case, they're not saved themselves, and they're trying to deceive you. Okay?
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't say how should they hear without a writer. It says how should they hear without a preacher.
Amen. Amen.
Okay? Faith doesn't come by reading. It comes by hearing.
Right.
And the last point, and if you would, turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. People cannot get saved unless the incorruptible seed is preached to them. You cannot get saved unless someone uses the actual word of God to preach.
Amen. You know,
okay?
Right.
And you have these. You see this example, this woman speaking to the men in the city of Samaria. She, you know, she would not have been able to do that if she didn't actually have the word of God. It would have been impossible. Because we always look at clear scriptures to interpret unclear scriptures.
Amen.
And clear scriptures teaching that you need the word of God to be saved.
Yeah.
It says in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower there falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. In the English language, the incorruptible seed is the King James Bible. Anything else,
Amen.
Any other thing, NIV, NKJV, ESV, they cannot get someone saved. It's completely impossible.
Right.
That's what the Bible teaches, because we're not born again of corruptible seeds.
Right.
Because a corruptible seed cannot give you everlasting life. A corruptible
Amen.
Seed cannot get you born again. James 1, verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Okay, so it says we're begat, that is, with the word of truth. Now, we're not begat with the word of lies.
Yeah.
If you have a Bible verse version that changes the word of God, that changes verse in the Bible, then guess what? That's not the word of truth. That's a fact.
Amen.
Okay? And I'm going to close with this. If you would, turn if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the closing thought. You know, people need knowledge for salvation. They need the knowledge of the truth. But they need to know what the Bible actually says, what to be saved in order to be saved. They need knowledge in the right things. And I didn't get through this much in the sermon. They also need to know who Jesus Christ is as well. They need to understand that he's God manifest in the flesh, that he's the Son of God, that he paid for all their sin. So they can't be denying the deity of Christ. They cannot be denying the resurrection of Christ. They need to understand who he is and what he did for them. And that being said, it's impossible for people to understand who Jesus Christ is unless someone else preaches to them. They have to have someone else transmit them that knowledge by opening their mouth to them and making known unto the mystery of the gospel. And according to the Bible, you know, it's a shame if you're saved and you're not preaching to people the gospel. The Bible says it's a shame. Okay,
yeah.
I'll read you right here.
Amen.
It says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead not rise at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, he's saying right here, you know, there's people out there. And the Bible says, broad is the way to lead to destruction. There are a lot of people out there, the vast majority of people out there, and especially in the Fort Wayne area, do not have the knowledge of God. They don't know what they need to believe in order to be saved at all. They don't know who God is. They don't know about the gospel. Their church is teaching a bunch of false doctrine. They're teaching work salvation. Yeah. Baptists or not. And the Bible says, I speak this to your shame. He doesn't say, I speak this to my shame. You see, I thank and praise God for Pastor Merrill. He's a great man of God, and I thank God that he's a great soul winner, and that he preaches crystal clear doctrine. You should pray for him every single day. Okay, if you're not, shame on you for that, because we need him. And
amen.
But here's the thing, you can't just write off the coattails of Pastor Merrill and say, okay, well, he preached the gospel, I don't have to do it. You can't write out the coattails of other people in the church and say, well, they got it, so I don't have to worry about it. My shame's gone. I don't have to worry about it. And he says, I speak this your shame. He doesn't say, I speak this to my shame. You see, the church of Corinth, they couldn't just write the coattails of Apostle Paul. And look, and they're paying him wages, and which they should. The Bible says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. If someone is actually doing the work of God, they should definitely be paid for it. It's a perfectly godly thing for a pastor to get paid.
Amen.
But he says, I speak this to your shame. It's a shame for people around here to go to hell because you're not preaching the gospel. It's a shame for people in your neighborhood, or people, when we go out soul winning, where we can't get as many people saved because, you're too lazy, or you have other priorities in mind. You have better things to do. I mean, you say this, I have bad health problems and I can't preach the gospel. Well, I've heard of people do this before, where they actually, they'll just call, and I'm not saying, don't say I recommend this, where they'll call random numbers and they'll get people saved that way. Just pick up the phone book. I mean, if they say, I don't want to be calling or take up the call, it's okay. So, I've heard it works. I've heard people get people saved that way. So don't say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I had this problem or that problem. Look, if you have a voice, you can preach the gospel, okay?
Amen.
That's all you need. You the voice. If you're saved, if you got the word of God, and if you got a voice, there's no reason why you're not preaching the gospel to people.
Amen.
Because Paul, he doesn't make excuses. I speak these are a shame, except for so and so and so and so. I mean, there are people in the Bible. One example that I can't remember his name is, but is it Epaphroditus? I can't remember what's his name. Where basically he said, he was preaching the word of God and. Basically, he was sick nigh to death. I can't remember his name. So basically, he was preaching the gospel so much, he's working. He's doing the work of God so much, he's worked to death. To supply your lack of service to me. So the thing is it's a shame if you're not preaching the gospel, and if you're too lazy, or if you have other priorities in hand.
Amen.
And you're really living like those people he's talking about, where he says, let's eat and drink it, tomorrow we die. So I'm going to and one more thing too, the Bible says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And again, you can have all the knowledge of the world, and you can be in this church and you can sit in it, you can hear preaching. Okay, but here's the thing. Just listening to preaching, that's not going to help the people outside this walls get people saved. Okay,
yeah.
And if you just listen to preaching, you're like, oh yeah, this is great because I got all this knowledge. I know a lot of things other people don't about, how to explain the gospel to people different ways, this way and that way. Well, if you don't use that knowledge, if the Bible says knowledge puff it up, but charity edifies, you're not building anyone up.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
You're not really helping people out. Okay, and if you need to make sure you're preaching the gospel. Yeah, being proud is a wicked sin in the sight of God. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. I pray that it was understandable and that people would apply this truth in the Bible to their soul winning, and that they would, that you'd be with us as we go out. Help everyone to get home safe. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.